Well, you're going to get a double dose of me today. recently, last quarter, we had a study about atheists, how to talk to atheists, what they think about us. And this lesson, I've titled it, Atheists Believe Believers Are Crazy. And I never have talked to an atheist. And I really don't know how that conversation would go. I know what we studied in class. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in creation. And that's a hard for me, a thing for me to see, because this creation is something else. But they don't believe in that. So I took a different angle on this lesson and this thought. And I hope it goes like I would like for it to. I know a month ago today, I was up here and got stumped on a scripture. And it kind of messed my whole momentum up. That's why I like that number one lesson. Do y'all remember the number one lesson? Where you use the first chapter to make all your points. All the first chapter. But this one does not have just the first chapter. But I hope we can make sense of this. How to talk to atheists. And if they don't believe in creation, they probably don't believe anything about what the Bible says. So that means that they don't believe in Old Testament prophecies. We had one today there in Daniel. We looked at it. Anyway, thinking about this, trying to make sense of how they figure all this, the Bible was written by approximately 40 different authors. Think about that. 40 different people wrote the Bible over a span of 1,500 years. Folks like Moses and David and Solomon and a host of prophets. And the Bible was written by kings, shepherds, fishermen, tax collectors, and even a Gentile doctor. And each of them could contribute their style to the writing. Probably if you read Luke, he was a doctor, and he had a different way of looking at things. He also was a Gentile, and he brought up a lot of things about the Samaritans. So different style, different thoughts, different people. The Bible was written on three continents. Africa, Asia, and Europe. It was written in three different languages, in Hebrew, Arabic, and Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek by nine authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and an unknown. And that's the one that whoever wrote Hebrew, we don't know who he was. The Bible wasn't written by a single person or in a single generation. Like I said, 1,500 years the Bible was written. And as far as we know, all these diverse writings that we have over this long period of time, there is or are no contradictions. And scholars believe that it is 99.5% authentic. That's a pretty good percentage. But look into Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. I'm going to rely on Sandy to help me out here, because I cannot thumb through this phone very good. I sure can't do it on a Bible, these fingers. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So that's a prophecy. It's a sign that a woman will conceive a child without a husband. But in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, I've been avoiding this scripture here. I'm trying to pronounce a word correctly. But Micah 5:2 says, O you, O Bethlehem. It says, the way it's spelled is a little different. And I'm going to say Ephrath, something like that. Who are you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah? From you shall come forth one, come forth from me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now, this word is behind Bethlehem. That was what the city used to be called, a little spot. They renamed it Bethlehem. I'm glad they did, because it's easy for me to pronounce. But it's saying it was such a small town, and it's saying that the one that's going to rule is coming from you, mispredicting about Jesus Christ coming. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5 says that a herald would come before his coming. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And we will see that being fulfilled. But they said a herald would come. That's a prediction. That's a prophecy. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8. This one, speaking of, will die for others. 53, 7 through 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of the people? Now, back in those days, if they was reading that, they might have been scratching their heads about what all this meant. Psalms chapter 22. Looking at verse 1. Says, to the choir master according to the doe of the dawn. Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I know you've probably heard those words before. Also in this same chapter, verses 6 through 8, says, but I am a worm, I am not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. We've heard people say this before in the New Testament. Same chapter, verse 14 through 19. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a pot stirred, and my tongue sticks tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me, and have perished my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. I'm going to interject here a little bit and go ahead and reveal some of this. This is a prophecy about what would be happening to this one that's going to die for everybody's sins. This one that was born to the Virgin in the town of Bethlehem, who had a herald before coming before him. it talking about crucifixion, what was going to be happening to that heart inside of him, the strain that he was going to have as he hung on that cross, the thirst that he was going to have while he was there. Remember, they brought vinegar wine to put it to his lips. But he said, "I thirst." And they hammered his nails into his wrist and into his feet to put him on that cross. And they gloated over him, and they divided his garments and they cast lots for him. Something else, this prophecy, way before his time. Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 46. Exodus of information about Israel coming out of Egypt after they'd been there 400 years, going to the promised land. And before they left, all the firstborn in Egypt were going to be killed if there wasn't blood over their doorposts. So they were told to take a Passover lamb and to slaughter it and to sprinkle that blood over the door. So looking at Exodus 12, 43 to 46. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hire worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones." That's an important thing here. Talking about this lamb, it's going to be remembered and remembered and remembered. The day that Jesus was taken, they were celebrating the Passover. And he was killed. He was the Passover man. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "Then I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have perished, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weep over a firstborn." So it's talking about a piercing. So I asked at this time, could an imposter named Jesus make those prophecies apply to himself? I mean, it's written, it's a book that the atheists do not believe in. Nothing about it, but could an imposter make this happen? This imposter, if he wasn't an imposter, he'd have to recruit a lot of people to write lies and to write about unbelievable things. But look into Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. In other words, Matthew would have had to been one of those guys he recruited and said, "Write this about me." It said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" It goes on and says, she will bear a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call it his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Then in John chapter 1, here's another fellow that he would have had to recruit to help him fulfill these prophecies, this imposter, if he was an apostle. John 1, 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And the same took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptized. John chapter 19, verse 23 through 24. Now, this is getting on down to where Jesus is on the cross. This person, Jesus. He says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them in four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots, for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, what says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldier did these things." Also, in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, and this Jesus knowing that he was not, after this Jesus knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. In chapter 19, verses 31 through 33, we'll just go a little further. "Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. They wanted to break their legs because that's the only way they could breathe. They're hanging on this cross in a way that have the pressure on the chest. That's why Jesus' heart was like wax. And to get a breath, he would push up with his feet, with the spikes in his feet. That had to hurt every time he'd done that. And his back rubbing on the back of that piece of wood. But we see here that the soldiers came to break his legs, came to break the legs of the first and of the other one. There was two people crucified with him. Said, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So that goes to with the deal of the Passover lamb. Not a bone of him shall be broken. His bones were not broken. John chapter 19, verses 34 through 37. We can continue on. John had a pretty good recollection of all this, don't he? He said, not one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that the telling of the truth that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And also the scripture about him being pierced, where blood and water came out. And again, another scripture says they will look on him who they have pierced. So these scriptures that are written here that we take very valuable. Atheists would not believe them, but here we got all these witnesses. So this person named Jesus would have to be an imposter if he wasn't the Son of God. And he would have had to got a bunch of people together to make this lie. But anyhow, whether imposter or Son of God, these prophecies were fulfilled. This happened. And it's well beyond a person's capabilities to predict or accomplish these things that happened to this person. I'm going to look at somebody else. I'm going to look at Paul. Paul was an educated man. He was born into a wealthy family. He was a Jew in high order. He was a Pharisee. He hated Christians. He was determined to stop the movement called the Way. And Jesus was already dead, and Paul said the Lord talked to him. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Gives us an accounting of that. The Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that he, if he found any belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone on him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But here we have a man that hates Christians, who is trying to eliminate them. And here he is talking to Jesus. We have the account of it. And then Paul, like the other apostles, preached about a dead man called Christ. Paul was beheaded for preaching Jesus about a man that was already dead. All of the apostles died violently except John, the one we talked about this morning, who wrote the book Revelation to the seven churches of Asia. He's the only one that didn't die violently. Why die for a lie? No profit in it. It was only trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. This is a letter that Paul wrote. It says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far great labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and other, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journey and dangers from waters, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, to many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Here the guy started out not being anybody who loved Jesus. Now he's suffering for him. Philippians chapter 3:3-8. But we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For the sake I have suffered the loss of things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Is this guy crazy? I don't believe you could brainwash anybody to go through that suffering for a lie. And then to die for a lie. But these writings that we have in the Bible, whether they're in the Bible or separate from the Bible, they are writings. Acknowledges that as from a man named Paul. Peter wrote about Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. You really don't have to look at that, but what it was, Peter acknowledged Paul. Said he writes some hard things to understand. But Peter knew of his writings. Peter knew what he said. And so do we. So how would an impostor make prophecy apply to himself? He would have to think, I'll die on the cross. Didn't even know what a cross was. All those prophecies we talked about a while ago, the piercing, the heart waxing, the suffering that he would have on. And then he would have to say, I pick a day when two other guys are being crucified. I don't think he'd have that luxury. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Notice what it says, Isaiah 53 and verse 12. It said, therefore I divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, he would have to say, I'm gonna get crucified today. I'm going to make sure that they have two other guys with me there. I'm going to be dying with the transgressors. Not possible for him to do that, to call the shot that way, I don't think. And then he'd have to say, I'm gonna be buried in a rich man's grave. He would have to line that up. Look at Isaiah 53:9, same chapter here, 53:9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And we see in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. I'll tell you what, Sandy is really having to work here to get around these scriptures, but he's doing a real good job. Matthew 27, 57 through 60. And when it was evening, there came a rich man, whose name was Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Now, I submit to you, this Joseph was not somebody that anybody would say, oh, he's a follower of Jesus. He was a follower, but I don't think he let it known at that time. But this is what he done for the one that died. Put him in his own grave. It fulfilled prophecy when he did it. So would an apostle have the opportunity to do that? Sure, talking people into a lot of things. Now, they say that there's non-Christian people like Tacitus and Josephus who mention Jesus. Say they confirm his historical existence and the fact that he was crucified. So there was a man named Jesus who was crucified. And no man could have accomplished these things on his own. I feel that it had to be from a higher power. And that higher power describes himself in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 as God the Creator. In the beginning, God created. The very thing that the atheists denounce, that is not true. To be an atheist, I would have to believe nothing produced everything. Non-life produced life. Randomness produced precision. And chaos produced order. And that's talking about everything that we know in this world. The creation. The schedule that the sun, the moon, the seasons are on, everything, the tides. God had a plan. He created it. He also had a plan for man. But to believe the things that atheists believe, I don't have enough faith to believe what they believe. So I submit to you, the Bible wasn't formulated to fool men. It was God's plan and guide to save mankind. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's what God's desire is, his wish is. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. We have the hope of salvation because we believed, and we've obeyed. I don't know if I can convince an atheist with this thought about how this Bible is written and what people went through for the prophecies to be fulfilled. But to me, it's something worth looking at. It only makes sense. But nobody would have done this, would have went through all this for a life. I don't see how they would. What gain would it have been? So be on the saving side. Be on a believer in Jesus, following his will, living a life so that you can have eternal life, because he offers it to us. When we help anyone at this time, please come as we stand and sing this song.